Welcome to Poolesville Presbyterian Church. We're located in the town of Poolesville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolesville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You're always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 13 through 20. In his message titled, Laying Down the Law, Reverend David Williams tells us that Jesus wants us to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Be this in all that you do. Be a model for others because this is what matters to God. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word.
Please be seated. Here we are, and it's Advent again, and everything in here is pretty. It's purples and greens and seasonal, and it is a season of celebration, a season of anticipation, and a season of stress, as all of us worry about the 10 million things we have to do between now and Christmas as you reach year's end in business, as students look towards the total lack of stress that is final exam season. And it is easy for this time that is meant to be an advent of hope, a birth of new life and promise, to just become yet another reason for us to be panicked about everything. As we approach this season of hope, let us acknowledge that those pressures and anxieties can weigh upon us, that they can make a season of joy and new life something very different. Let's admit that stress on our lives through the prayer of confession. It's printed in our bulletin. Please join with me in praying it. God of all things, in every moment, this season should be a time of joy and hope. We have given thanks for life and your blessings. We are setting ourselves towards a season of celebration. But the time can feel filled with foreboding as grim news and the endless chatter of social media anxiety color our view of your creation. Though it is meant to be a season that shapes our hearts towards hope, we can feel less hopeful and more anxious and uncertain. Help us in this time of promise to find your path. In Christ we ask this. Amen. Listen now for the assurance of God's pardon. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ, who lived for us, died for us, and reigns in power for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation altogether. The past is finished and gone. Everything is fresh and new. Friends, what is the good news of the gospel? In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Today's third scripture reading will be drawn from the Gospel of Matthew. I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 20. Let's listen a third time for God's word. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but up on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and the minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they may be acceptable in your sight. O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We continue our journey this week through the Sermon on the Mount. A bunch of very seemingly straightforward sayings about straightforward things, and it's peculiar how this pattern of sayings, which are so easy, it's so straightforward, that they can be so hard at the same time. And things in life are like that. Things we think are hard might not be, and things that are remarkably straightforward challenge us. Like, I used to think years ago that writing anything long was a challenge. Like, say, a novel. But over the last month, I've figured out how that works. I've knocked out another manuscript, because that's what I do in November. I write a novel. Not necessarily something anyone would ever want to read, but it is a novel nonetheless. It's 51,000 words of text that sort of feels like it might be telling a story if I squint at it and add things in my imagination. It's actually not as hard as you would think. There's a rhythm to the act of writing and creating, a pattern to it, a thing that can be learned and practiced to the point it becomes easy and straightforward, and that's really not much of a secret. You have an idea, and then you take yourself and your posterior and you apply yourself to a chair and you start typing every day. You write, and it gets done. I mean, it's a substantial work. It's a sermon's worth of text a day, every day for a month. And hey presto, something that kind of looks like a novel. And those are short sermons, which is good, because I find when it comes to short sermons, people prefer that. That has become practice. It's easier, but what I find harder on my soul is the idea of what happens afterward. You know, if the stars align and you find it going from being a semi-coherent manuscript to a edited manuscript to an actual honest-to-goodness book, you know, that's the part where the challenge starts happening. That's the thing that I'm looking at with more trepidation for this next year as I look to having a book be actually a book. It's not the writing now that baffles me. It's the thing that apparently is more important, the marketing. And writing I can do. I can feel my soul has integrity when I write, because I'm doing that thing. But now I am looking at having a conversation this next month with a publicist, and I'm thinking to myself, I'm going into that world of people who are relentless self-promoters. I'm going to have to become one of those people. I don't know if you know those people. I mean, on social media, we all encounter them. The people on Facebook, the people, especially on Twitter, where everything they say and do is pitching themselves and the thing that they have done. Every given opportunity. Here's another tweet about me. Here's another tweet about my book. Here's another tweet about my book. It feels like it's this relentless, monomaniacal, slightly disturbed expectation. The song they sing to the world is this little book of mine, I gotta make it sell, or something, and that doesn't even work. And the idea that I'm going to have to spend the next year shilling for myself at every given opportunity, puffing myself up and saying, this is the best book you'll ever possibly read, just feels wrong. It feels like, oh, no, I'm going to have to do that? And I realize that, you know, maybe this makes me somehow faintly un-American now, because we're all expected to constantly be selling something to someone. But it still feels off. I have that fear, the fear that I'm going to become the guy at the party. You know, the guy who just talks on and on and on about himself and his projects, and you're there and you're cornered and there is no escape. And he's telling you all of these things, and you wonder maybe if you could quickly disappear and replace yourself with an animatronic mannequin that at key points goes, yeah, and uh-huh, that he would just stay there forever until he died of starvation, because it would just go on and on and on. And that self-promotion, how do we do that? And that honestly is one of the things I wrestle with this morning, is as I encounter this passage, this sacred passage from the golden heart of the gospel. Because here, as the Sermon Mount of the Mount goes on in Matthew, and Jesus is beginning his exploration with those around him of what the kingdom of God really means, we hear Jesus saying, make sure you get yourself noticed. You are the light of the world. We say, oh yes, yes we are. I am the light of the world. It's nice, thank you. And Jesus says, don't put that under a bowl. Make sure everybody sees it, that your light is glorious and not snuffed out and bright and shiny and getting 1,000 likes and all these follows. And you're like, yes, I am big and bright and shiny. I should be up top. And, you know, there's value in that. It's a good thing if we want to present the world with a different form of community. One that is built on a bedrock of compassion and love and service to others. It helps if people can see that. But I worry, as we read this passage in our culture, that we hear it a little differently. When we read this passage through the funhouse mirror of a culture of endless self-promotion and self-celebration, the call to be big and bright and radiant can take on a different hue. Because when I read that passage, I can feel my ego saying, yes, I am the light of the world. I am so very, very special. And so from that place of ego, we can turn ourselves and all of our energies to calling in that attention, to pitching ourselves to others, convinced of our own magic, convinced that we are the most beloved before our Creator, while forgetting that God's love for us as particular human beings is no different than the love God has for every single other one of us. From that place of making sure that our light is shining the brightest, we stop listening. We stop looking for the light of others. Stop being aware of the energies and graces and needs of those around us. Turning our light up brighter and brighter and brighter until that is all we can see, as it drowns out the light of the souls around us. That is a risk in a culture that values self-promotion above all other things. Jesus goes on from that teaching, goes on to talk about the gospel and its relationship to the law. And here, law doesn't mean the Constitution of the great state of Maryland, or the law you will come into encounter with if you pass Our Lady of the Presentation at 55 miles an hour on any given day. It means the sacred law of Torah. It means those first 5 books of the Bible. And here, the people of Israel understood the essence of their faith in terms of covenant obedience, standing in relationship, a pattern of life, a pattern of ritual that meant that every day was set by your connection to God. It shaped how you rose. It shaped how you ate. It shaped your moments and your prayers and your life. All of their faith, as they understood it, was that pattern of living, of self-disciplining. And so, as they gathered to listen to this strange, itinerant rabbi slash prophet slash preacher, they wanted to know, what, as you proclaim this kingdom of God, does that say about this pattern of life we have been living? And Jesus tells them. He tells them that that pattern, in and of itself, is not a bad thing. He's not coming to cast that aside. He's coming to fulfill its purpose. I am here to show you what it means if you get the reason that you are standing in relationship with God, the reason that God created covenant. And honestly, we tend to misread this passage. We tend to hear it as, well, what? I mean, we're not allowed bacon cheeseburgers? Because that's going to be a problem. Well, for you. For me, it's not. But Jesus is saying, I am taking these laws deeper. I am pressing on. And we can hear a little bit of that in his blessings that we heard last week about the need for us to understand the law in terms of giving comfort to those who mourn, in terms of being merciful towards those who oppose us, in making peace in the world and not destruction and violence. And we can hear more of it as we move into these coming weeks as he talks about anger and relationships and how to settle our lives into a place where we transform our world with grace. Jesus lays out what it means to live into covenant law. And he tells us that has very much something to do with what it means to be a light to the world and true to who God wants us to be. In all of this, Jesus tells us who we are matters. What matters is that we simultaneously grasp the demands of Christ's love on our relationship with others, but also the demands on how we live ourselves out, not just presenting ourselves as something good, but truly embracing the Spirit in everything we do. Our duty under the law is not just to be obedient because we expect a reward, but to authentically and genuinely be conduits of God's love to the world. Our duty as free individuals is to set that love at the very heart of who we are as persons, and to let the truth of that love be seen, not because of our ego, not because we want glory, but because we're being honest with the world about who we are and how we stand in relationship to that truth. We are asked to be both salt and light, both real and visible. I was reminded of that several years ago when I was working my way through my doctoral program. And they were talking to us in a class about the pastoral persona, about who we should be and appear to be if we were stupid enough to get into the business of being a professional pastor. Special kind of fool, I tell you. And one of the case studies we looked at was looking at a pastor of a large African-American Episcopal congregation. This is a large congregation, a congregation that had 2,500 members, countless sub-ministries. And we were asked to look at how they presented their pastor and how their pastor presented herself. And on the church website, there was a very long page. It listed the pastor's accomplishments, one after another, after another, after another. They listed her books, including what was a pretty well-received self-help bestseller. They listed her degrees, both earned and honorary. She was at that point in life where you get honorary degrees. According to the page that described her, she was a saint. She was an angel. She was a golden-tongued apostle of unmatched brilliance and perfectitude. She was all buffed up and shiny. But on the same website, there was a video where she talked about herself and her journey and her life. And she talked in that about how flawed she knew herself to be, how hard the journey had been for her, working her way up as a woman in the American South through a community that sometimes wouldn't receive her word. She talked about how much she prayed every day and how sometimes those prayers felt hollow on her lips. She talked about how embarrassed she was every time she was praised for being marvelous and wonderful and special. I don't know if she'd talk to her webmaster about that, but she was, in the way that she presented herself, self-deprecating. Genuine, and even given her position, humble, clearly, genuinely still struggling to shape her life to the path of Jesus. And when Jesus says we are salt, he means that our flavor is true to who we are and our journey. And when Jesus says we are light, he is saying that in all we do, in every relationship, in every point where we are seen in the world, that is how people can see that we are living, governed not by our desire for glory, but governed instead by the law of love and compassion that is the heart of the gospel, that is the reason this Advent season Jesus was made flesh in the world. As we move out into the world as light, our flavor true to the nature of our souls, let that be so for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation of Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us. And we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
You are the light of the world, says Jesus. And in the bright shininess of a world that is filled with lights, so bright we can barely see sometimes, you might think, well, what does that mean? What does it mean to be a light to others? In a world where being a light often just means I try to make myself brighter than you, what does it mean? On a weekend where we celebrate darkness, when what was Friday? What is this weekend? It is Black. It's the day when the darkness of human desire, ego, and consumption overwhelms us. I think in all of the ads, and did anyone get Black Friday ads in their emails and on their cell? Yeah. It wasn't Thanksgiving weekend anymore. I don't even think that word, Thanksgiving, surfaced once. It is just a weekend defined by the darkness of human grasping and desire. That's the cultural celebration we're in this weekend as we light our first candle. And so from that culture of grasping and darkness and ego and hunger, be a different light. You are the light of the world, says Jesus. A light that shines grace and compassion and giving, even if the culture says, give me more, 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 and more. Be the different light that shines in that darkness, or in that Advent season as Christ's light arises That is our special calling. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us, today, tomorrow, and our whole lives long. Amen.